Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, even though we are preaching out of 1 Thessalonians, I want to go back first to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is going to fold over into what we're studying in 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, as we repeat over and over again, there's one theme in the Word of God. It's the redemption of man. And through the redemption of man, we have many other things that take place. And so we have to learn a little bit about how everything came about. We study things like how did God create the universe? And I wanted to mention something along those lines. I was listening to an interesting documentary this week about the mathematical perfection, I should say, that's in the universe. And there's about 30 mathematical formulas that are known to man that are consistent throughout the creation, the universe, that every one of these equations have something to do with the other. So if one were off just a little tiny bit, okay, none of it would work. It's like the guy was mentioning that if a proton, which is a very small part of an atom, right? If a proton, we have protons and neutrons, right? Okay, my physics are coming back to me a little bit here. If a proton were just a billionth larger or smaller, or even small, if it was in any way, shape, or form larger or smaller, hydrogen couldn't be made because nothing would bond to it. And so just that fact alone, if we have no hydrogen, we have no energy creation. If we have no energy creation, we have no life. So the universe, as this guy was pointing out, and I don't know whether this fellow that made the documentary was a Christian or not, or what he was trying to prove, was that if something was off just a little bit throughout the whole universe, there'd be no life. And so the universe itself was perfectly tuned to support life. And the only place where we have life, and I don't believe we're going to find life on any other planets, it's this creation for God's not a petri dish. It's for the purpose of salvation. And so we see that purpose laid out throughout the Word of God. So even though we're studying in 1 Thessalonians, Romans, Hebrews, Matthew, wherever else we may be studying, we're studying really one theme, the redemption of man. Okay. So in the redemption of man, we have mankind in his creative state, which was in the image of God, right? And so if we were created in the image of God, and this is where the world has, with their lack of knowledge concerning the scriptures, has really gone off the rails. We are not, and I know I'm going to go against the grain, not with you guys, but with the world, we are not created in the image of God as we're born into the world. Adam was created in the image of God, all right? Eve was taken from Adam's side. By the way, that's why we call it mankind, okay? Because the first woman, which means Isha, okay, we have man and woman, came from man. It means from man, okay? We call it mankind. It's not misogynistic sort of thing. It's pointing out a fact. If we believe the biblical account, which we do, all men and women came from man, so therefore it's mankind, all right? Fact of the matter. Doesn't hurt anybody, all right? But everybody's got to get their proverbial underwear in a knot about everything these days. And so, you know, we say, oh, yeah, we have sects of the Catholic and Lutheran religion where they claim that God is a woman or God is trans. It's like, what's the point? We have the fact of a creator. He's laid himself out to be what he is, but people love to put God in a box and doll him up however they want to. And what are they doing when they're doing that? Through perverting the word of God, they're saying that they are God. What was the condemnation of the devil? I shall be the Most High. What did he put into the Garden of Eden through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and into Adam? The same perversion. And so man has been trying to prove himself that he's better than God is through his egotistical nature, which took place because of the lie of the devil and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever since. Okay? So how are we supposed to gain the presence of God again by pleasing him, by acting contrary to everything that he is? Well, that's the same means by which we got booted from the garden in the first place. And we're trying to do the same thing to get back in, because the garden represented the presence of God. So the world's all messed up, you know. But as I've studied the Word of God throughout the years, and listened to Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart throughout the years, and I've heard several other ministers preach some pretty good stuff. It's hard to find a guy that's really sound in the Scriptures anymore, you know. But and you know, it's like you take Scofield and Schaefer, saved men. I believe they're saved men, very sound in most of what they taught, but they had a propensity to want to be good people. And when you have that propensity, it kind of comes out in your writings. And yes, the law is good. The law, in and of itself, standing alone, is perfect. And the problem is, when you add man to the law, it becomes a ministry of condemnation and death. Because the law points out exactly what man is, a failure before it. Okay? So, this idea that's perpetrated in Christianity and Judaism, in fact, we were talking about it a little bit before the service, the Christian world, in its unbelief, has sallied forward the same unbelief of the nation of Israel in the same exact manner. So the church that we see today is in the same state of unbelief, by and large, as the nation of Israel was in the first century and before that. Now, there's always been Jews that have been saved, okay? We were talking about David, Solomon, Jews that we know of throughout the Scriptures, Jews that we don't know of, that have understood themselves to be sinners and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they say, oh, you know, they couldn't have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior because Christ wasn't crucified until the first century. Well, then they don't understand the fact of what the sacrificial system represented. The sacrificial system represented salvation in Jesus Christ in what we call type. Okay? In the Word of God, we have types and we have anti-types. Okay? That's why the study of types is typology. Okay? It's a theological term. All these types are kind of given to us in shadows. And so we see what we call shadows and types throughout the Scriptures. Well, those shadows and types are interpreted not by man and his intellect. Those shadows and types are interpreted by God through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within man. All right? And so when we have these inconsistencies, it's like I was pointing out earlier that this Bible that we are studying out of right now, the King James translation, because that's what it is, it was translated upon the decree of King James in 1611. Of course, the translation took longer than that. So I don't know when the first published copy was, but the decree was in 1611. And it's a corrupted translation. So we preach out of a corrupted Word of God. Okay? All the translations are corrupted. The only non-corrupted Word of God is the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, which is a form of Arabic, where we see a little bit of the Old Testament copied in. And so I can't read Greek, and I can't read Hebrew. I can study it, but I can't read it, so I have to read an English translation. But through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the fact that I'm told to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Spirit of God can guide me into all truth, and we can dig out or dig through the nonsense in the translations that we have and pull the truth out of it. And so we glean the truth out of a corrupted translation. A good example of that is the doctrine of the sin. Okay? The doctrine of the sin is pivotal to our understanding of man's condition and the reason why we had to have a redeemer. Okay? What is a redeemer? Our Lord Jesus Christ was our kinsman redeemer. It's like the same exact thing notion that we see laid out in the book of Ruth. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer of near kin. What is it to redeem? Well, we've all seen, let's see here. When you get a token or a certificate for a specific thing, it's like when you go to a country music show or something like that and you want to buy a beer, okay? Normally you pay for a chit, a little token, right? And it says, please redeem at the beer booth, okay? So you pay for something that's going to become your possession, all right? Now, Boaz, in his redemption of Ruth, as a kinsman, redeemer, a redeemer of near kin, represented the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming his church. His church is the called out, his called out assembly of all, basically all the ages, from the first man, Adam, to the last man that shall ever be saved, man or woman, okay? Called out assembly, an ecclesia, that's what the word means. And so we have been purchased out of sin, because in what state was Ruth in prior to the purchase of Boaz for her redemption? She was in a state of destitution, okay? She had no possessions, she had no inheritance, and she was pretty much living as a pauper, okay? And she had no posterity. She couldn't produce. There was nobody to produce with, no seed. And so can the unredeemed of the world, those that have not been saved, enter into the presence of God? No, we have no inheritance. Can we produce a single child of God in our own power? No, we can't. And so after we're redeemed, we are what's called the Lord's purchased possession, right? We belong to him. And based upon his purchase, we have an entrance into our inheritance. What is our inheritance? The kingdom of heaven, of which God is going to be our Lord, Savior, and ruler. All right? And so all these things are representative ministries. They're types. And so as we study the Word of God, we spend a lot of time here, a lot of time there, very repetitive sometimes. Well, actually, we're very repetitive all the time. If we don't have a full understanding of all these things, then we're not going to be as well educated in the Word of God as we should be. And when we're very well educated in the Word of God, then the world can have no effect on us and the work of the devil becomes null. All right? Because nothing, you know, what does the Word of God do? It quenches all of the fiery darts of who? The wicked one. All right? And so as we study the Word of God, we may be in Thessalonians, we may be in Corinthians, we may be in Romans, we may be in the Old Testament somewhere. We're binding it together as an unbreakable truth, okay? And the Word of God is meant, it's written that way. It's meant to be bound together, here a little, there a little, all right? And so here in 1 Corinthians, we read in verse 1, this is chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is, and this is the definition that I love to put on the gospel. The gospel is the good news, okay? That's what gospel means, good news. That means it's pleasant to the ears. I'm a sinner, okay? You're a sinner. You are bound and I am bound for hell, okay? In our natural state. Something's got to save me. I can't save myself, as I mentioned before. The law is no problem whatsoever. The law is good and right and holy. I agree with it wholeheartedly. In fact, I try to keep it. But the problem with the law is once you add me into it, we see a failure, okay? Because I'm the failure before the law. And so because I'm a failure before the law, somebody's got to step in and save my tail, okay? My Lord Jesus Christ knew all about this from before the foundation of the world. He created me for love and for fellowship. And so therefore, he made provision for me in the plan of salvation, the gospel, that I might become a child of God through him, okay? And become his purchased possession by redemption, all right? So the gospel message lays forth all that so we might understand that we're sinners that need to be saved by grace, all right? And so the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. I stand in the Word of God. I make my stand. That's like a battle front, okay? I'm not on my knees. I'm not retreating. I'm standing because the battle has already been won. My Lord Jesus Christ has gone forward before me, fought my battle. He is my Redeemer, and I have I enjoy the spoils of that battle, okay, which is a heavenly inheritance, all right? By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so I've heard people say, oh, you know, make sure you remember who God is, keep him in your mind all the time, because if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. I mean, if you read, like, read it again. It says here, by which also you're saved, if. So that connotes the idea you may or you may not, right? Keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Hi, Adrian. And so, what does it mean to believe in vain? Well, a man can, or a woman, can make a false profession of faith. Okay? So they can come in, they can walk like a duck, they can talk like a duck. But if they don't look like a duck, are they a duck? Okay, that's something we use to connote the idea that someone is pretending to be something they're not, okay, in modern sense. And so they can come in here and they can try to act like a Christian, try to talk like a Christian, but in their heart they don't believe any of the things pertaining to Jesus Christ in the gospel, all right? They may be here just to please someone else. They may be here to try to usurp the church, as my voice cracks, because apparently I'm 15 and going through puberty. Keeps me young, you know. I went to Defy Gravity trampoline gym, you know, and I was bouncing around with all the other little kids. I felt like a little kid, but I probably didn't look like a little kid. I'll tell you what, my spine when I was younger used to be able to handle a trampoline a heck of a lot better than my spine handles a trampoline at 43 years old. Okay, my back hurts right now. But nevertheless, so we get Christians, quote unquote, in name only, that pretend to be something that they're not. And when it comes down to the fundamentals concerning Jesus Christ in their person, or excuse me, in his person and in his work, they do not believe. Now, what, or I should say who, gives us all the tools necessary to believe? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is something that's widely unknown in the realm of Christianity, but we have the pleasure of understanding it. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead, because that's how we were created, or excuse me, I should say it this way, that's how we were born into the world, dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, so you were dead in trespasses and sins. That was your natural state. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. This is the course of the world after the fall. Okay, that's what the cosmos or the world as we know it is in. Okay, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's Lucifer, the unholy god of this world. I will be the Most High, is what he said. And so he put that notion into the Garden of Eden through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam ate of it, plunging the human family into a state of sin, or took the human family out of a state of communion with God. Okay? Man has to be reinstated to that communion, and he's reinstated to that communion through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the catalyst of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Now, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Oh, who are these guys? They must be some special evil people out there. No, we were all at one point in time children of the disobedience. Everyone is born naturally into the world as a child of the disobedience. The disobedience. The word the indicates a singular what? A singular disobedience. Now, whose disobedience might this be? Well, it has to be Adam's. Because in Adam what? In Adam all die. Now, the countertype of that is in Christ what? All shall be made alive. So he is the answer or the antidote for the fact that in Adam all die. Okay? Among whom also we had our manner of life, that's what conversation meant in 1611, in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? I can do it myself. It makes me feel good because I'm such a good boy or a good girl, and I'm going to please God by the life that I live, and I'm so good and happy and righteous, okay? And I feel all warm and fuzzy inside because of it. That's the lust of the flesh, all right? Man naturally believes that he's good. Why? He got that from the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right? But we're not justified by the lust of our flesh. Our flesh may lust to be recognized, okay? That's why a man of God not to be a novice or a newbie in these things, as we call it in modern terms, because lest he fall into what? The condemnation of the devil. And the condemnation of the devil is pride. Now, I've got nothing to be proud of, because in my life, I stand in contradiction to God. In my life, okay? But in my salvation, I stand with God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these things weren't done by me. They were provided to me, and I walked into them by a look of faith. It was a gift. Did I do it myself? Did you do it yourself? No, you didn't. It was by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. Now, so none of these things I can boast about, all right? It stands, I stand before God because he made a stand for me, and he made a stand for you, okay? So, man tries to fulfill the desires of his flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath or the children of the disobedience, even as everybody else. That's what others means, okay? Now, so God has to intervene because we've got a situation on our hands where we have a world of unredeemed people with no capacity to enter into the presence of God because they came from Adam. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and was plunged into a state of miscommunion with God. And so that has to be restored somehow for man to enter into God's presence. So God had to perform the restoration. That's why we have the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And again, the catalyst of all that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So when I stand cleansed before God, my sin is not recognized by God because he views the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my sin's stead. Okay? So I stand before God redeemed or paid for as his purchased possession. He's my kinsman redeemer. And you say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I never came from the Hebrew people. I never was in Israel. I have no bloodline through there. Well, we all have a bloodline in who? In Adam. Okay? But my new bloodline is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, my Lord Jesus Christ was my brother. He's everybody's brother because he's the brother of the human race. Okay? Now, he was of near kin to Boaz, Boaz was of near kin to Ruth because of their bloodlines, all right? But my Lord Jesus Christ had to be the God what? The God-man, all right? He's fully man, he's fully God. This is why we have the necessity of the virgin birth. He had to be related to mankind, but yet be a deity as well, okay? So he stands as our kinsman redeemer. We are the purchased possession of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an inheritance because of it, okay? So God had to step in, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because he's the God of mercy, okay? For his great love, he's the God of love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened or made us alive, restored us, the restoration that was necessary after falling out of the, let's put it this way, out of communion with God through Adam. We had to be restored unto God. And that happened through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited favor. All right? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This shows the omniscient mind of God. God sees everything at once. Time has no bearing on God at all. Okay? He sees all things throughout the span of time because we're stuck, locked into a course of time. The only reality we really have is this moment in time, okay? We have a future reality and we have a past reality. God exists in a whole reality where he sees everything at once. I have attempted to surmise what that might feel like or look like, but I have no capacity to even get close to it. And so we will one day have that reality as well where we're going to be outside of the constructs of time and be like him. That's going to be incredible. Heaven's not going to be boring. I have a feeling that our mind is literally going to be blown every moment of our existence in heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? There will be nothing but excitement. Okay? And then the excitement won't get boring. And so, exactly. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And so, because our redemption is so certain, God says that we are already at this present time seated at the right hand of God. Okay. The right hand of God is the position where the prince would have sat. Okay, so we are all princesses and princes in the kingdom of God already seated at the right hand of God right next to the throne. That's what God says. Now, Are we really seated at the right hand of God? No, we're at 4101 in an old house that's been converted to a church. This hardly looks like the throne room, all right? Although I think it's quite calmly myself, you know, I enjoy it. This is my home, okay? But, okay, this is how certain it is. If it were possible for us to lose our salvation, God would not be able to write this down. He would be a liar. If he were a liar, he would have to be cast into hell with us. But hell is a place that's devoid of God, so God can't go there. You see how this can quickly become a paradox if we start breaking things down the wrong way. All right? So our salvation is it's been completely performed for us, it's been promised to us, and it's kept by the power of God. There's no way that anything can ever go wrong. Even if we think, and I've had moments like this, and I share this with you because I'm sure that every one of us probably has. If we have a moment in time where we think, what if this all isn't true? Okay? When I was younger in the Lord and didn't have as much knowledge as I have now, I would hear somebody say something to me like, well, what about this portion of Scripture? That doesn't match with what you're saying. And I go look at it and I'd be like, well, I didn't have the tools necessary to understand it. And I thought I was seeing a contradiction. So that fleshly side of me was like, wait a minute. I can't put this. This doesn't match with anything else. Is this true? You know, I thought that a few times in my life. I probably could count them on one hand. But every single time that took place, I'd come back to church. Pastor Andre would invariably, eventually, whether it be that service or the next one, explain what was missing, and I would be restored. So the problem wasn't with the Scriptures. The problem was with my understanding, okay? But the devil loves to work that way, to get us off track, okay, and create doubt. Once we're in a state of doubt, we're on the same ground Eve was on when she lied to the devil and told him, the Lord has said, we shall not eat of it and shall not touch it. Because then you got to like make a defense for God and start kind of working around the Scriptures and making things up in your own mind. When you're doing that, you're not standing on scriptural ground. You're trying to justify something that's a shortcoming in your own understanding. All right? But we're always on solid ground when we stand on the Word of God as it is. Okay? And so, you know, doubts can arise. And when the doubts arise, it's a problem with us. It's not a problem with God. Okay? But when those things happen in your heart, it's a damn good thing that God is greater than your heart. So let's say you're in a drunken stupor. And you start getting down about these things because you're in a drunken stupor and nothing is making sense in your mind. And I don't know what I am. You know, well, God's still in your heart and God's not in a drunken stupor and he's still keeping you saved. Okay? And yes, Christians can be in a drunken stupor. Okay? Christians can do all kinds of things. You know, we're not above the law. You know? But God is the one that keeps us. So we're kept not by our own power, but by whose power? By the power of God. And so that's why these things are assured unto us. So no matter what happens in our lives, we've got that seat waiting for us at the right hand of God in heaven. All right? Now, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know, we're going to be the objects of God's grace throughout the great millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to be the objects of God's grace throughout all of eternity. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Through faith. Through a simple look of faith. You know, that's what's missing, by the way, with the devout Jew or the devout Christian that hasn't believed. They look like they're in a communion with God because they dress the part typically. You know, it's like Catholic women typically always have, you know, their shirts buttoned up to here. They're always wearing some kind of cross. They cross themselves at the appropriate times. They try to be good in their decorum. A Orthodox Jew wears his top cap. He goes through all the ritualistic things he needs to do at the certain times of the year and the seasons of the year. Religious people can be very religious. They can be outwardly very, very devout. You can't doubt their zeal. But if they haven't expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do they have? Just zeal. We're not saved by zeal. We're not saved by the law. We're justified how? By grace through faith. That's why when the nation of Israel was in the desert, okay, and in Midian, and they were being bitten by poisonous snakes because they did what represented the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They rejected the food that God was giving them to sustain the manna, okay? So God says, okay, you're going to reject the bread of God that represented Christ, right? The bread of God. Okay, what sustains us naturally? Water and food, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ's body is our food and his blood is our water. All right, so he sustains us spiritually and eternally. We're given natural sustenance that's used as a type, water and food. So when they rejected that, God sent fiery serpents into their midst, okay? So he sent death into their midst. What does man get when he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? He'll be subject to the second death, which I'm going to get into here. There's a first death and there's a second death, all right? And so there's going to be a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And the man that does not accept Christ as his Savior is going to be at the resurrection of the unjust, where he's going to stand before God. He's going to have to give an account for his life. The books of works are going to be open, and the book of life is going to be open, and his works will be recounted, and his name will be scrolled for in the book of life, and God will not see his name because it will not be written there because he has not accepted Christ as his Savior, and he's going to have to be told, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you." Because God cannot allow that which is contrary to himself, sin, hamartia, into the new heaven and new earth. Otherwise, it will be just as corrupt as this one. Okay? So, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to be part of the first resurrection, which, by the way, has already started at first fruits. We're going to get into that. Okay? And the unjust of the world are going to be part of the second resurrection. And after they're passed into hell, that's what's called the second death. All right? These fiery serpents represented that. Now, they were dying of incurable snake bites. So God told Moses not make a snake bite kit or take some of the venom and concoct it into a medicine so we can have an anti-venom. He said, fashion a wooden pole, fashion a snake made out of brass, affix it to the top of the pole, and raise the pole up before the people and tell them, everyone that looks, that's been bitten by these snakes, which is just about everybody, shall what? Shall live. Well, the pole represents that cross. The cross our Lord Jesus Christ was hanged on. Okay, the cross of Calvary. The snake represents sin, and brass speaks of what? Judgment. So you have sin being judged on a cross. Where have all our sins been affixed to? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took my iniquities to the cross and died with them, so that I might be counted with his righteousness, okay? And so everyone who looked at that wooden pole with a brass serpent on it, in and of itself didn't mean anything, but looked in faith by, it was in faith because God said, look at it, and they looked. Well, God says, look at the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and all who look shall what? Yeah. Shall live. So the difference between the devout, zealous Christian or the devout, zealous Jew, okay, between salvation and non-salvation is faith. They may have zeal. They may be devout. They may look the part. They may walk the part. They may talk the part. But without faith, they have what? They have nothing. They have death. Now, I'd rather be a sinner in recognition of what I am, know who my Lord and Savior is, view him in faith as my Lord and Savior, have salvation, still have sin in my life, yes, though I agree with the law. You know, I try to be as good as I possibly can. I'm way better than I used to be. It's true, you know, we generally run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, but there's still riot in our lives, there's still sin, okay? But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me continually from all sin. Very simple. Now, there's nothing to it. So, by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves, it's what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. So, when I preach the word of God, or when you preach the word of, Pastor Andre preaches the word of God, or when you witness to your friends and family, unless the presence of the Spirit of God is in the person you're preaching to, or teaching, or witnessing to, or whatever, and he's given the gift of faith, he's not going to believe. So we let the word of God do its job. It's a two-edged sword. It either cuts to condemnation if they don't believe, or it cuts to salvation if they do. But it's God that does the work. All right? So turn back to 1 Corinthians. chapter 15. All right, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I what? I am what I am. All right. I was telling my barber this week. He says he's a Christian. So we talk about things quite a bit. And I told him that I like the idea of Popeye theology. What does Popeye owe? In fact, there's going to be a Popeye movie coming out here pretty quick. It's probably going to be dumb. The cartoons were great. Popeye said, I am what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Babe, have you ever seen Popeye in your life? She's never seen Popeye. We have to watch. These kids love Popeye. When you have olive oil and Blutus was his name? Brutus. Bluto? Bluto, that's what it is, yeah.
There was also Brutus, wasn't there?
No, it was Brutus.
I think it was,
yeah,
Sweet Pea and Blue. Sweet Pea was a little baby, yeah. And Wimpy, yeah. There was the hamburger guy, yeah. Yeah. See, everything that McDonald's has, they got from Popeye.
Yeah. Except the spinach,
yeah. So, Popeye's mantra was, I am what I am, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Okay. What are sailors? Well, they tend to be a little bit rough around the gills, you know. And so, I like the term, I am what I am, I'm Eric the Sinner Man. Okay. I am what I am. God knew what I was from before the foundation of the world. From before the foundation of the world, he knew exactly what I was and knew exactly what you would be. He didn't expect anything of you because he knew exactly what you would be. So it's not like we're being tested, okay? When Christians say it's the trial of our faith that's more precious than gold and silver which perisheth, it's not the trial of our ability before the law. It's the trial of really, the faith. We stand in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when trial comes in our life, or hard times, we don't stand on our ability. We stand on his ability in us. That's the trial of our faith. So what happens? Faith grows, knowledge grows, and our comfort and peace grows. That's why the trial of our faith is more precious than gold which perisheth. All right? And so, the Christian world, the Jewish world, has it backwards. It's not about us. It's all about him. And so, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, or with me. Okay? Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. And so, I don't care by who someone is saved, whether it's by me or by Pastor Andre or by Imai Kapion Obasi or by Joe Okan or any of these fellows that we know in Nigeria or anybody in the Philippines or anybody else that's preached that a soul has been saved. You know, quite honestly, we're living in the dragnet age, and there's a lot of churches out there that have no idea what the plan of salvation is and who Jesus Christ is, though they say his name, but they may accidentally say that we're sinners and Christ died for our sins. Can God use that to save a soul? Well, yes, he can. Okay? We're in the dragnet age, and in the dragnet, the parable of the dragnet, or the great net that was cast into the sea, it pulled in of what? Every kind. Good fish and bad fish. All the good fish are going to be in the first resurrection. All the bad fish are going to be in the second resurrection, unto condemnation. So it was up to the angels to separate the good from the bad. All right? And so there's a lot of churches out there, but not a lot of faithful men. In fact, just a few years ago, I thought most Christian preachers were likely saved men. But I've changed my mind. I think that most Christian preachers in the age in which we live, and I'm talking about like 99.9% of them, are lost men. Because the evidence is in what they say.
Right.
Now, you may get a nugget of truth from them here or there, because there are Christian principles within the church that are generally repeated. Like I said, They will sometimes say salvation's in Christ. I mean, I rarely hear the term salvation, but every now and then you hear it, you know. But then they go into some diatribe about law, you know. So they kind of spoil what they mentioned prior. It happens every time, you know. But by and large, I think that in the age that we're in, and we're down to the end of the age, I mean, there's supposed to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences all the time. We've got things cropping up. Apparently, there's some pestilence that's cropped up in India that has a 60% death rate that's spreading. The concern is going to turn into a pandemic. You know, there's a portion of scripture in Job that says, basically, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you shall laugh at pestilence and destruction. Should any of these things concern us? No. If they take our life, well, what?
Yeah.
Well, so what?
Yeah, exactly.
We're home with the Lord. Yeah. Our tour of duty is over. We go back home.
Yeah.
So what's the proper response? Oh, we're turning into a socialist state or a communist state or a totalitarian state, which, by the way, we are in a police state right now. Not a soft police state, a hard police state. When politicians that are on the right side of the leadership, or the good side of the leadership, that are the tyrants, and can get away with anything, and anybody else that opposes them is going to be prosecuted for things that they should be prosecuted for, you're in a police state. It's right here, right at our doorstep. Knock it on the door. I'm going to say it this way. Who cares? Who cares? Was the nation of Israel ever in a good political environment? Were any of the Old Testament saints or the New Testament saints ever in a good political environment or ever part of a nation that wasn't warring or wasn't fighting or wasn't squabbling? This is the state of man. We've been lucky for a short period of time. We're talking about a couple hundred years. In the scope of 6,000 years, what's that, a blip on the radar screen? We've been lucky to live in a pretty decent country for the most part for quite a long time. But it's only a couple generations. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, if you look at these things in reality, the natural state of man is what? It's chaos. It's death, destruction, and misery. And the ultimate extension of man's sin nature is, I'm going to kill you because I'm better than you. That's our natural state. Now, take away all the laws that govern us. What do you get? You get the Wild West. What could you do legally in the Wild West?
It is the Wild West.
It was the Wild West. There was no legally. If somebody crossed you, you got shot in the forehead. Okay? And we're going to revert back to that state again if the Lord tarries. Okay? So, what is there any hope in man? Is there any hope in the world? No! If there were hope in it, God will preserve it. But the earth's going to be burned up, and the heavens are going to be burnt up, and we're going to have a new heaven and new earth where there's order under the rule of our Lord. Okay? And that's what we're going to take part in. And so, he says here, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? Now we have the pragmatists that were like, oh, you know, I've never seen anybody rise from the dead before. How could this must be some sort of parenthetical thing or something like that. No, there's a resurrection of the dead. It took place already. The resurrection has already started. At first fruits, there's three phases to the resurrection, okay? It's likened to a harvest. We have the first fruits, we have the main harvest, which we're going to see at the rapture, and we have the gleanings, which we're going to see during the Great Tribulation period. First fruits already took place when our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. We see the 144,000 saints that are going to return to the nation of Israel to preach during the Tribulation period that were resurrected back then also. They've been in the presence of God, being trained of God in the ministry, all this time, ready to be deployed into the nation of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. So the resurrection's already started. Okay. I didn't start my timer, and I see this. It's 11 o'clock. And I'm just getting started. All right, let's wrap this up. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised, or Christ isn't raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or useless, and you're yet in your sins. Or you're still in your sins. They're not covered by the blood of Christ, if all this is a lie. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, everybody that we've known that have died or just simply gone, who knows where they are. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all these things aren't true, but they are. But now is Christ risen from the dead, or now Christ is risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, by man also the resurrection of the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. He promised, because I live, ye shall what? Live also. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this life that we have in Christ. It's not the life that we're in experiencing in these bodies right now, although we are alive. Lord, the life that we are looking forward to is our inheritance in heaven, in our heavenly body, the life that's going to be eternal and free of sin in your presence. Lord, we look for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.